What can cause lifelong relationships to end suddenly or destroy the credibility of an honored person or institution? One word, hypocrisy. Today, I'm beginning a new series that takes a look at this issue. We'll find out what the scripture says about it and how you and I can be freed from it. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip begins a new series called Stop Faking It. Now, for the next couple of weeks, he'll be exploring what the Bible has to say about how to escape the clutches of hypocrisy and live an authentic life of faith, like Jesus did. So let's get started and join Chip for his message from Ephesians chapter 5, Why We All Hate Hypocrisy.
Do you remember the first time that you tasted hypocrisy? I mean the kind of hypocrisy that, I mean, it was ugly. It was distasteful. I don't mean it was mild. I mean it was blatant. And someone really pretended or projected genuine concern and love, and then you realized behind the scenes, they were just ripping you off. And that's why I brought my black Volkswagen. It is precious to me. It may look just like a black Volkswagen, but this end comes off. And that's, you can undo that. It still has, and on the bottom, it says Avon. Volkswagen Wild Country Aftershave. Now, believe it or not, in about 1973, this was really cool. And I had a little collection of these. My mom, dad, or sister, someone gave me this little black Volkswagen. And I mean, it was really cool. And I'm on the basketball team in high school. And right next to me, we had those wire lockers where you could see inside. And right next to me was Harold, who was the star of the team. And so afterwards, I'd shower, you know, take out my precious thing, make sure all the guys could see this. Hey, you know, they had little cars, you know, hoping that just some cheerleader would smell me walking down the halls. And so Harold looks and goes, wow, Chip, that is so cool. That is so neat. That is so cool. Boy, those are really hard to get. I think those are so neat. And boy, someday, some way, I sure would like to get one of those. And in a moment of weakness to the star player, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, I'm not a Christian or anything. I know Christians are supposed to be loving, but I just had this ooey-gooey feeling well up in my heart, like I would like to be kind. And it was a different car. It wasn't a Volkswagen. I still have this one. And I said, Harold, I want to give it to you. And he took it, he kind of smiled, and then he went, ah, guys, come here, look at this. You know, these things are really hard to get. I got it, Ingram just gave it to me, you sucker. And I mean, I looked at him and I said, what? And then he stuck it in his locker, slammed it shut and put the lock on it. I said, hey, Harold, I mean, you gotta be kidding me, man. I mean, you mean you just suckered me in? Yeah, guys. He was 6'3" and a half, about 225. Or he'd been in trouble. I was about 134, 5'9". But the sting and the hurt and the pain and the anger, and I lost total respect, but I mean, it was a bait and switch. He actually pretended to like me, drew me in, took my stuff, and then stiff-armed me. Do you remember when that happened to you? Remember the first time someone really acted like they liked you, cared for you, and then just took the knife and stabbed you? Do you remember when it was? So you know what I learned? I learned to be suspect like you've learned. And I learned to put up my guard. And I learned when people talk, I kind of listen, I put it through a little filter, and I know there's an angle, and I know there's a spin, and I'm always looking for, you know, what's insincere. And we've all learned, right? We play the game. But there's a few arenas in life where, even in a fallen world, you expect people to be authentic, right? I mean, there's a few little arenas left that you think, I mean, if this person says they really love you, they really care for you, this is true, there's a few arenas where you expect that, I mean, they're not going to be hypocrites. You know, places like the church. And then what you find out is that they're hypocrites there too, huh? Since we're doing a little memory lane walk here, do you remember the first time that you tasted hypocrisy in organized religion? You remember it? I mean, mine is like right here. I was 11 years old. I went to a bit more formal church, and it was really beautiful. It had this huge A-frame and all stained glass window, and the light would come in, and had this huge about 40 or 50 foot cross that went across the building. And you know, when you're 10 or 11, I believe God begins to stir and draw you. And I didn't understand it, but I wanted to get nearer to God. And the minister got up and said, if you really love God and want to help out, we're going to have a work day. And it was mostly for men, but I remember, Mom, can I go? I want to help. I want to do something for God. She goes, well, yeah, it'll be okay. So I'm out there, you know, digging in the weeds and doing all kind of stuff. And I come into the church kitchen to get a drink of water. And there's a group of the church leaders, and the kitchen is situated where I can look in, and there's the kind of the worship area. And then I can look out over here, and there's these guys sitting down. And the behavior is immaterial. But they were participating in a behavior that I'd been told is wrong. And these are the church leaders doing it, all sitting around out back. And you know, 11-year-olds aren't real smart, but they're not dumb. And I went, let's see. On Sunday, they say, don't do this. And we're at a church work day, and they're doing that. And then I got a little closer, and I started listening. And I heard guys cussing and swearing and making crude remarks, and then even some comments about Jesus and this and that. And I'll never forget, as 11, I stepped back and I thought, this is a con. This is a sham. All this stuff about Jesus, this is just a little moral straitjacket they give to little boys like me to keep me in line. And then when I come of age, I go out and sit like them and realize the whole thing. And I vividly remember in my mind thinking, I never want to be like them. And then I walked into that worship center and I looked at it with all the religious jazz and I thought, you know something? I don't know much about God either. But they're the leaders, so their God must be a lot like them. I don't want anything to do with them, and I don't want anything to do with him. And you just think, at least in the church, aren't people going to tell you the truth? Or your parents, aren't they going to tell you the truth? And then you get this hypocrisy. And then, I don't know about you, it tasted awful. And I just didn't know if there was anybody I could trust. And I got pretty self-righteous. And I mean, man, I don't want any junk from anybody anytime. And then as you grow older, something happens. This is the scary part. Do you remember the first time, as we go down memory lane yet one more time, when you were looking in the mirror one day, a little bit of personal reflection, and for the first time at significant levels, not like, well, I goofed up a little bit, where you saw hypocrisy in you? Do you remember that? For me, it was high school. I was a skinny kid. Back then, I was desperately insecure. Now, I'm still desperately insecure, but the difference back then was I thought I was the only one. And so being desperately insecure and thinking you're the only one, I learned this game. I found in the locker room with the guys I could swear and I would cuss, and if there's a loose ball, I would dive after it and get up in people's face, and when I would dribble, if a guy would reach in, I'd get him with an elbow and bust his nose and say, do it again, you'll get more. And I wasn't very big, but I was mouthy. You can imagine this. And I was Mr. Tough Guy. And I befriended the biggest, strongest guys on the team to back me up. And then what I found is that was really not a good image for adults. Adults like you to be polite, the all-American boy, get good grades, do civic things. And then I learned that works in the locker room, that works with adults, and to get in college. But with girls, you got to be sweet, and you got to be smooth, and you got to manipulate. And so you act sensitive, and if you play that game, you can get what you want. I remember the day looking in the mirror when I realized in the dictionary under chameleon was the picture of a lizard and a picture of Chip Ingram. And a chameleon is a little lizard that when it's in brown leaves, turns brown. And when it's in bright green grass, it turns bright green. It just meshes in with whoever and wherever. And that was me. And about my junior year in high school, I remember a series of circumstances that allowed a girl, guys from the team, and adults to be in the same room that I became the center of attention. And I realized, uh-oh, who should I be? And I had this dissonance in my soul, and I realized, boy, I don't like me. I don't like me at all. Have you been there? Are there some people that you know they think a lot better of you, and you know, it's a game, it's a sham. See, we all hate hypocrisy. I hate hypocrisy in other people. I hate hypocrisy in the church and organized religion. And I hate hypocrisy in me. Now, finally, did you ever wonder how God feels about hypocrisy? You know, if God had a top 10, where would hypocrisy land? Would it be like, you know, numbers 1, 2, and 3, it's not that big a deal, but don't do it? Or would it be like, you know, axe murderers and multiple affairs and adultery, like an 8, 9, or 10? Where would it play out, do you think? You don't have to wonder. You know what it is? It's a 10 plus. The harshest words that have ever been spoken on this planet by the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, were around the areas of hypocrisy. Do you remember Matthew 23? Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs, those blind guides, those brood of vipers, hypocrites. He said, beware. He said the harshest, most significant words of reproof ever uttered on the earth toward the most religious people on the planet. God hates hypocrisy. In fact, he hates it so much, if you would leaf through your Bible and get beyond after Jesus rose from the dead. Remember when the early church began to grow and this new life, this new power, this resurrection power. And it always, if it's authentic, it always ends up in love toward one another. And the early church, they were selling their possessions and they were poor people and hurting people. And many of them were slaves and they were being kicked out of their families following this Messiah. And they would bring their money and say, hey, just help people. And they did it and did it and did it. And in Acts chapter 4, they tell us a quick picture of a story of a man who gave very generously. And then in Acts chapter 5, the very first discipline that occurs in the early church occurs. And guess what it's about? It's about hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? You know, they see all the people getting all these strokes. And Ananias says, hey, honey, what do you think? We've got this lakefront property. A little loose translation here. And we could sell that and say we got this much money for it, but we really will just give part of it away and we'll keep it. And so we'll get our cake and eat it too. Everyone will think, mask, that we're holy and generous and devout. But then we'll get to keep our stuff. And so Ananias walks in and tells Peter, oh, I love God so much and I want to help people so much. I want to give this. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And you read the text, boom, he drops dead. His wife comes in later and Peter does a quick dialogue to find out if she's in on the deal. He looks her right in the eye and says, the feet of those that carried out your husband will carry you out too. Boom, she drops dead. Can you, over hypocrisy. I mean, he wasn't an axe murderer. He just projected what wasn't true. Can you imagine if God judged hypocrisy in the church like that today? You would have to listen to the rest of this message on tape. But why? Why is it such a big deal to God? Turn the page and let's find out. And the reason is explained in Ephesians 5, 1 to 14. And in these 14 verses, God is going to reveal why you hate hypocrisy and why he has zero tolerance for it as well. It begins in verse 1 and it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, if you have a pen, pull it out and circle the word therefore. Anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, you need to discover what the therefore is there for. And the book of Ephesians is an amazing book where the first three chapters talk about new life, new birth, new identity. That when a person receives Jesus as their Savior, follows Him as the risen Lord, the Spirit of God comes into your life. And it's like a caterpillar that has a brand new birth and has a new identity. And you are loved and you're accepted and you're secure and you have inheritance. And you have power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now it dwells in you. And the first three chapters talk about new life, new birth, new identity, new inheritance, new blessings. And the second half of the book says, now, since you are totally new and transformed, live in a way that's already true of you. Now we pick it up in chapter 5. Therefore, this is what it looks like to live this new life. There's two commands for every Christian to follow. By the way, these are not commands for missionaries or for pastors or for ministers or for Holy Marys or Holy Joes. These two commands are for every Christian. Command number one, mimic God. The word where it says imitate, the Greek word here, we get our word mimic. Mimic God. How? The way children in a healthy family mimic their parents. Think on that. If you have a second birth and have a relationship with God through Christ, here's a command. Mimic God. Had a couple over for dinner Thursday night. And so they're every once a week, they bring the little 18-month-old over to grandma and granddad. And they just clear a whole day, and the little 18-month comes over, and, you know, it's really cool. They ring the doorbell just so the little one can get the experience, and granddad and grandma open it. Oh, hi. So this last week, or recently, this little 18-month-old comes up and looks up at grandma, puts his little hands on his hips, and goes, "So..." And his mom and dad crack up, and then her husband, grandpa, cracks up, and everyone's laughing. And she's going, "What's the deal? You don't get it? Oh, come on, honey, are you serious?" And then they begin to tell her, every time something happens, what do? You put your hands on your hips and you go, "So..." When children are loved and in a healthy environment, they mimic those who are in the home. Unconsciously. You know, their parents didn't say, "Okay, now try this. Ready? Put your hands on your hips, little one." They just picked it up. And God says when you are a child of God, you've experienced the new birth, a new identity, and you are a new creature in Christ, mimic God. Well, what's that mean? Mimic His kindness. Mimic His holiness. As a child in a family, take on and mimic the characteristics of the holy, loving, kind, compassionate God. And then it plays out to the second command, and love people. And how are we to love people? The same way Jesus loved people. Isn't that what it says? In a warm, accepting, authentic, selfless, sacrificial manner. Love people to the point that it cost you. What's the text say? Who gave His life. And love people not for what they'll do for you, not to gain strokes. Love people as an act of worship. What's it say? As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so He's going to build His case. And it starts off with this premise. Every Christian needs to mimic God and love people. That's the positive side. Now, notice the negative side, verses 3 through 6. He's going to give two warnings for every believer to heed. But, that's a word of contrast. But, in contrast to mimicking God and loving people, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints or believers. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting the idea for God's people, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty. I mean, this isn't up for grabs. This isn't up for debate. This you know is a fact. That no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So warning number one, if you're a child of God, by contrast, mimic God and love people, don't use people. Don't live this other kind of life. And then notice the second warning. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Two warnings for every Christian to heed. Number one, don't use people to satisfy your selfish, lustful agenda, especially with regard to human sexuality. If we had time to develop it, all those words I underline, immoral, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, they all do a word study on them, I have. They all have sexual connotations. Loving people is about giving and serving and wanting what's best and doing whatever it takes for their benefit. Lust is about taking and getting and using and abusing and grabbing and satisfying you. Love is about them. Lust is about us. And He says, if you're going to walk in love, You can't be involved in sexual immorality. That's why it's so tragic what we're seeing when we see people in ministry and people in churches living in sexual immorality, because lust, it's not loving. Whether you're single or whether you're divorced or whether you're married and some guy is coming on to you. When any man, anytime, anywhere gives you this line or insinuates that if you really love him, you'll go to bed with him, know for sure that he does not love you. He lusts for you. And he can be sweet. And he can manipulate. And he can make you feel very, very special. But what this is about is him and his lust and his desires, and you will end up used. If you love someone, you want what's best for them. If you lust for someone, you want what's best for you. And then notice the second warning is, don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that selfish, lustful, me-centered behavior is compatible with mimicking God and loving people. You can't compartmentalize. Following Jesus and sexual immorality don't mix. Following Jesus and being a greedy, self-centered, lustful person don't mix. Following Jesus and lying at work don't mix. Saying I love God and living according to my own selfish desires means I'm a hypocrite. And that's why I hated the church. And that's why I hated me. And that's why many of you hate the church and why you hate other people and yourself. And guess what? You're right in line with God on this one. He hates it too. Because it produces pain and damage and hurt.
Chip will be right back to talk more about his teaching today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, Why We All Hate Hypocrisy, is from his four-part series, Stop Faking It. It's true, no one likes a hypocrite. None of us aspires to become a hypocrite, but we all know there are certain levels of hypocrisy we tend to allow in our lives. So is it really possible to live without hypocrisy? Absolutely. In this series, Stop Faking It, you'll learn the biblical principles for building a life of integrity and how to overcome hypocrisy in both your personal and public life. Not only that, but you'll be strengthened with some effective ways to keep from falling back into hypocritical patterns. For a limited time, the CDs of Stop Faking It are available at a significant on-air discount price. And the MP3s can be ordered free of charge. For complete ordering details, call us here at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to shop online, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org. And while you're there, check out the companion series we're discounting, Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Two great series, lots of discounts. Check it out today. Well, Chip, as we begin the series, hypocrisy isn't exactly a word any of us really likes to think about, unless it's aimed at somebody else. And then we tend to be all over it. Now, why is that?
Yeah, Dave, I think that is so true. Mm. We all see it so quickly in others, and it just is so repulsive. They said this, and they're acting this way. They told me that, and yet their behavior, their attitude is so different. And I think this really goes back to when Jesus was teaching and talked about the plank in our eye and sort of the little splinter in other people's eye. Mm-hmm. I think this is deeply rooted actually in our human nature.
Yeah.
And the fact of the matter is that we all have blind spots. We're all hypocrites. No one lives consistently 100% of the time. But in this series, we're going to, as gently as possible, take you to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to learn how we can take the plank out of our eye and live far more in alignment and consistency with what's really true. So here's my encouragement. It's only 8 programs. Stay with us. If you miss one, go online, listen to it. The message notes you can get right there. I think we will all be happier if we're less hypocritical. And the way to do that is ask God through His Spirit and His Word to move in our life. And so stay with me for the next 8 programs, and I think we're going to have a great journey together.
The message notes Chip just mentioned are a great way to follow along and get even more out of the teaching. Chip's message notes contain his outline, scripture references, and questions that'll help you get the most from every program. Best of all, the notes are completely free. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click Listen Now. If you prefer to use your phone or a tablet, these same notes are available on the Chip Ingram app. With every program, simply tap Fill in Notes and you're set. You'll find the Chip Ingram app at Google Play or the App Store. Well, now here's Chip to wrap up today's broadcast.
As you listen to today's message, what came to your mind? You know, to one degree or another, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? Unfortunately, even though we know that, what we tend to do instead of saying, oh, let's address that, we tend to just back away and say, well, since everybody is to some degree or another, I don't feel so bad about it. But God has a better plan. In fact, I believe the most attractive aspect about Jesus' life when he walked on the earth was his authenticity. What he said and what he was exactly the same. And I believe that light drew people to him. And I believe God wants that in your life and in my life to ever more significant degrees. And I pray that you're going to stay with us for the next 7 or 8 days so that you can become more authentic in your heart, your life, your speech, and every single relationship.
Just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. If Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll be with us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.